Bibles to James chapter 2, and keep your Bibles open because we are going to travel through the Scriptures today. And in order to do the message justice, we have to see the Scriptures. We can't possibly leave these things out of our message today. James chapter 2. James chapter 2, today we're going to be talking about Abraham, the friend of God. Look at verse 23. James chapter 2, verse 23. The Bible says, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness." Watch it. "And he was called the friend of God." And I'll tell you, when you read through the Bible and you see that, that jumps off the page at you. The friend of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you'll fill us with your Holy Spirit. Father, I'm so thankful for the answered prayers of the saints during this week for restoring my health after the cold and sinus and sore throat and all the other stuff. Father, I'm glad all that's gone. The remnants are here, and so it's still necessary, Lord, that by your grace we can preach with your strength. Father, we pray that you will open the Scriptures, make things plain from the Scripture. We ask you, Lord, to fill us with your Holy Spirit, to hear from you, to preach from you, that the message you have can flow through the messenger to the ears of those for whom the message is intended and be applied in the way that you choose. Father, change our hearts by these things we hear for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. So Abraham was called the friend of God. When I think about that, I think, what a compliment. What a compliment to be called the friend of God. And so the question really comes to mind, what was it about Abraham that God would single him out and say, well, that's my friend right there? What is it that was in Abraham's character? What was it in Abraham's life that singled him out in this capacity? We're going to find in a couple of other places in Scripture that God makes reference to His friendship with Abraham, and we're going to look at those today. For the Lord to mention this three different places in your Bible is very significant. That's something that God wants you to know. I believe it's something that God wants us to understand. I believe it's something that God wants us to follow. In other words, if we can figure out what it is in Abraham's life that warranted the title, the friend of God, and we can emulate that in our lives or see those same things happen in our lives, then it gives us assurance if God likes people like this, then we would be a friend of God to do those things. And the first thing we notice right away here in our text in James chapter 2 is that Abraham was called the friend of God because of his faith. Look at it again. The scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham, look at it, believed God. Abraham believed God. That is so important. You know what the problem is with people who don't get saved? They don't believe God. You know what the problem is with people who say our existence is attributable to the science of natural processes and not creation? They don't believe God. You know, the people that say, listen, we need to get the Ten Commandments out of public places that are, you know, owned by the government or federal buildings. And the problem is they don't believe God. That's the problem. But Abraham believed God. When God, in this episode here, when God appeared to Abraham, you know what he said? He said to him, Abraham, tell the stars if you can number them. In other words, number those stars, and if you can number them, that's what your seed is going to be. And he believed him. And at that time, Abraham was an old man. And at that time, Abraham did not have a child. And so for him to believe that no child was going to result in all of that took a great deal of faith. But you know what? He believed what God said. He believed God's statement. And because of that, believing God's words, faith was imputed to him for righteousness. You know, turn with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And notice something. When Jesus Christ was talking to his disciples on an occasion before his crucifixion, He wanted them to understand that they were His friends. And look what the Bible says. In John chapter 15, look at verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. Now, there's more. We're going to read more of this passage. But do you see, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends? You're my friends. And then he goes on to say, if you keep my commandments or do the things that I told you, we'll read that. Well, let me tell you something. When you believed God and you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, God said, that's my friend right there. That's I laid down my life for you, and when you receive me as Savior, when you get imputed righteousness because of believing what my Son has done for you, Joey, you are a friend of God. That's an amazing thing. That's an amazing thing. You're my friends, He said. If there's anybody in here today who has not yet received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior or her Savior, may I tell you something? He laid down His life for you, and if you will put your faith in what He's done for you, He will save you. And you can look in the mirror the next time you see yourself and say, you know what? You are a friend of God. Isn't that something? That is an awesome, awesome thing. Turn with me in Romans chapter 4. Look at it. Look at it real plainly, how it applies to you and me. Romans chapter 4. I want you to see this so carefully because we don't want to just rush over something that we presume you understand. We want you to see it from the Scripture. Romans chapter 4, look at verse 3. What saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. When you work for me and we've agreed on terms, I owe you the money for your work. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, watch it, his faith is counted for righteousness. In other words, you don't have to do something righteous. Jesus already did. When you put your faith in his death, burial, and resurrection, righteousness is imputed to you. You say, what does that mean? It means that he accounts you a righteous person, not a wicked sinner. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. Wouldn't you like to have all your sins forgiven? And whose sins are covered. Wouldn't you like to have your sins covered? I'm telling you what, I know I can remember my sins, and I am thankful, thankful, thankful that they are underneath the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. You know why Abraham was called the friend of God? Because of his faith. His faith. You know, it doesn't take a lot of faith to trust something that Jesus Christ has already done for you. Something that is so well known as the crucifixion, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't take a lot of faith to believe that. Here are your two options. You can keep living life the way you're living it and hope to be able to present your record to God and get into heaven based on how good you are. Or you can forget all that nonsense because we know better. You're not as good as you think you are. We're not as good as we think we are. Put all that aside, and you can take God at His words. And His words are these: Jesus Christ shed His blood and paid for your sins so that you could receive what He's done for you and receive His righteousness and go to heaven. Wow. Who wouldn't want in on that deal? And when you do, you are a friend of God. You become a friend of God, listen, when you are a faithful saint. You know what a saint is? A person who has received Jesus Christ as his Savior. Faith, his faith. That's God looked at that thing with Abraham and said, now there's my friend right there because he believes what I say. You know, think about your own best friends. When there's a good trust in that relationship where they believe you and you're trustworthy and they trust you, that's a good relationship. Lord says, there's my friend right there. Because when I say something, he believes what I say. And God is trustworthy. But that's not all. Turn with me to another passage of Scripture. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah chapter 41. That's going to be a place where God is speaking of His relationship with Israel. And we studied a lot about that in Sunday school today. And we could read all down into this passage, beginning with verse 1, but we won't. There's a lot of reference in here to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's read verses 8 and 9. I think we can get what we need from here. First of all, you're going to see that Abraham is called God's friend, but you also will see in the context what it is. Isaiah 41:8, "But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend." Now in James, James says he was called the friend of God. Here, God is telling you, that's my friend. Verse 9, "Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, Thou art my servant, I have chosen thee and not cast thee away." Now, when he says here in verse 9, "Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth," do you remember that Abraham lived in the Ur of Chaldees and God said to him one day, he says, "Leave, depart, go to a land that I will show thee." And Abraham didn't know where that was. And he just took off following God. Google hadn't gotten there yet. He couldn't do it by GPS and see it on the maps. He just had to go and follow God. And he became God's servant when he did that. And God said, look, he said, "I have chosen thee," in verse 9. "I have, my servant, I have chosen thee." You know why Abraham was a friend of God here? We're going to go back and look at a couple of passages. Because of his obedience. First of all, because of his faith, he believed God. But secondly, he acted on that faith. God said, "You believe that?" "Yeah, I believe that." "Okay." He said, "Then do this." And he said, "Okay, I'll do it." He obeyed God. He only had to be told one time. There he goes. Let me take you back two places. You've been to John chapter 15 already. Go back there for just a moment. I told you we'd come back to the passage. Look at John chapter 15 and notice again what's in that context where Jesus is talking to his friends. All right, John chapter 15. He says in verse 14, "You're my friends." Well, verse 13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." So Jesus Christ already done that for you. You simply need to believe it. Verse 14, "You are my friends if," conditional, "ye do whatsoever I command you." The Lord said to Abraham, "I want you to leave Ur of the Chaldees, and I want you to leave your family and go to a land that I'll show thee." And he said, "Okay, let's go. When do we leave?" Verse 15, "Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." You know, when he called them friends, he said, "I'm not calling you servants anymore, I'm calling you friends." He didn't tell them to quit serving. He said, "Now you want to be like me, you're going to have to serve like I do. You want to be like me, you're going to have to minister like I do." But he said, "I want you to know something, you're my friends, you're my servants, but you're my friends." Verse 16, "You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you, just like God chose Abraham, and ordained you that you should go, just like God sent Abraham, and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he shall give it you." Abraham went, followed the Lord wherever he said he would, and then he found out that God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and he said, "I need to ask for something." And even though Abraham didn't get the prayer out completely right, because he said, "Spare the cities if there are 10 righteous people there," God knew what he wanted. He wanted Lot spared, and God spared Lot. Verse 17, "These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." And you know what? They didn't like Abraham's seed either. "If you were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they've persecuted me, they will also persecute you." And boy, they have persecuted the Jews, and they persecuted Christians. "If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." You know, the world doesn't like God's chosen people. Those of us who are friends with God, we're not friends with the world. He said, you're not to be friends of the world, because when you're a friend with the world, you're the enemy of God. And there's a lot of worldliness in Christianity today. He said, no. He said, I'm not just looking for people to be my friends that I save. I'm looking for people to be my friends that I choose and they serve me. You know what the characteristic of that is? It's the characteristics of Abraham. He was the friend of God because of his obedience. He did what he was told. And Jesus said, you want to be my friend? Do what I command you to do. And you know what's wrong with a lot of Christians today? They want to be saved. They like that get out of hell thing, but they don't want to do what God tells them to do. They want God to do what they tell God to do. It doesn't work like that. He said, you start doing what I tell you to do, and then I'll answer your prayers when you ask me something. But you got to be out here. You got to be involved in the fruit bearing of my eternal life, which shows up in the fruit of the Word and the fruit of the Spirit and even fruit of souls being saved. Well, I'll tell you that right there, man. We're talking about a much deeper experience. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 12 and see where Abraham did this. In Genesis chapter 12, in verse 1, we were there in Sunday school. For those of you who are with us, we're back on familiar ground. For those of you who weren't, Genesis chapter 12 is where God calls Abram. And now the Lord, in verse 1, had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. You know what he could have said? He could have said like a lot of other people, who do you think you are telling me what to do? And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That's a tremendous privilege. To have that kind of blessing and then that kind of curse on your enemies, that's a tremendous privilege. He says, I might have to leave my land, and I might have to leave my country in order to follow this God, but to me, to be chosen by God is a privilege of knowing that I'm also walking in His blessings. See you later. And he took off. Look at verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot was with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Eventually, God even separated from Lot. He said, I want you to get away from your family. You know, Jesus Christ said, if anybody follows me and he leaves father or mother or brother or sister or son or daughter for my sake and for the gospel's sake, he'll receive 100-fold. And in the time to come, everlasting life. You say, you know what? There are a lot of people that don't want a deeper walk with God. They don't want a closer relationship with God because they like this world. They like their Ur of the Chaldees and they like their family more than they love God. And God said, you want to be my friend? First of all, put faith in what my son did for you. But secondly, he says, come a little closer. Get further from the world. Listen to what I tell you to do and do it. And do it. And the world's not like that today. Not so much. Abraham departed when the Lord told him to depart. God chose him just like he's chosen us. And Abraham understood the great privilege of being chosen by God for a service. He says, I know that I have to work. I know that I have to do these things this way. Listen, I mean, it came to a place where God said, hey, that son that I promised you, that Isaac guy, hey, I want you to sacrifice him to me for a burnt offering. What? I mean, there are people today that are Christians who don't have an only begotten son that they love so much. They got a rebellious snot brat who's driving them crazy and they'll turn their back on God to try to salvage that snot brat. I've never used that before, but it's pretty good. Yeah. And he says, depart, do what I say. Sometimes the family's not going to go with you. Jesus' brothers didn't like him. They didn't. I mean, eventually they came around. Listen, if you're all the time turned around dealing with snot brats and not facing God, what example do your children have to follow of a faithful servant? They don't. They got a cowboy chasing down a calf through the next fence. That's what they have. Listen, You got to know that Abraham really had to trust God in this chosen ground that he was on for the Lord to say, you know that boy you love? I want you to kill him for me. And you know what Abraham said? Okay, where are we going? Mount Moriah. All right, take me 3 days to get there. I'll see you. And he gets there, buddy, and he is coming down with the knife when the angel stops him and says, I just want to see if you do it. I just wanted to see if you were faithful to do anything and everything I've told you to do. And when he did, God said, I'll justify you. Listen, folks, you want to be a friend of God? I want to be a friend of God. Then we must obey him. We must obey him. In the military, when you take command from your commanding officer, it supersedes everything else in the world. You do what you're told. And with the Lord, if we're going to be the friend of God, then we got to do what we're told. You become a friend of God when you are a faithful saint, and you become a friend of God when you are an obedient servant. God is not your errand boy. If you're going to listen, be a friend of God, you are his servant. And he doesn't just want one in title only. He wants an obedient servant. Do what I say. And let me tell you something. He's going to put you through the test. You say, okay, I'll be one of those. And he puts you through the test. You're like, whoa, wait a minute. I didn't think you were going to ask me to do this. Just want to see if you're going to be my servant or I'm supposed to be yours. He's going to check you out here. And he checks you out. Puts you through the test, just like he did Abraham. And Abraham came out on the other side of that thing, and God said, hey, you guys, I want you to know something. You see this guy here named Abraham? That right there is my friend. Boy, that is worth, if a friendship with God is worth anything to you, it's worth everything you'd have to go through in order to be recognized as his friend. But that's not all. I'll show you another one. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Oh man, it just gets better. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, you're reading about a king named Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was a good king. He had trouble. He had trouble because he wanted to link the kingdoms back. He and Ahab got the idea they needed to put the 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes back together again. God wasn't going to let that happen. And for that reason, Jehoshaphat's reign has a blemish. But Jehoshaphat was a good man. He loved God. He had a big army, but he always trusted God for help. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, in spite of the fact that he really had a big army, look at this. Verse 1. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, with them beside the Ammonites, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. So it's going to be 3 nations. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea, on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazon Zantamar, which is in Jedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord, even out of all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. That's a good king that can get all those guys in all those cities to come for a fast when they see this kind of danger. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, which did drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary then for thy name, saying, and then so on and so forth. But notice what he says. In verse 7, art not thou our God, which did drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? There it is again. So a king, Jehoshaphat, calls Abraham the friend of God. James called him the friend of God, and God said, that's my friend. Now, what is it in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 that is so noticeable about Jehoshaphat? Well, let me tell you what goes on in this battle. They fast, they pray. He's praying. He says to the Lord, we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Prophet comes in and says, I'll tell you what you guys do. Gather yourself together, go down to the battle, but this time you don't have to fight. Watch me. And God gets in there, and the Moabites and the Ammonites and the children of Mount Seir all die in that battle. And that army just goes to collect the spoil. Unbelievable. Unbelievable battle. It's so magnificent. Abraham was called the friend of God in this passage. And the question probably has to come up in your mind, why? Well, let's go back to Genesis and I'll show you. And then I'll tell you what the character trait is. First it was his faith, then it was his obedience. But watch this. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 13. In Genesis chapter 13, so in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham leaves Ur of the Chaldees, but he goes with Lot, and the original command was, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house. Lot really shouldn't have been with him. All right, after they come back from Egypt, and they're in Genesis chapter 13, then what happens is there's strife between the herdmen of Abraham and the herdmen of Lot, because they are really, really wealthy now. And in verse 8 of Genesis 13, Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. And so they separate. Lot goes down to Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham stays up in that land of Canaan where he is, and watch what happens after Lot gets down to Sodom and Gomorrah, or in that vicinity. Verse 14, Genesis 13, verse 14. The Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, boy, there's something to that. When he said, I mean for you to separate from your family, I meant from all of them. All right, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed forever. You know what he's looking at when he's up there? Where he's standing, looking south and north and east and west, he can see where Lot's gone. Down in that vicinity, he says, I'm going to give you that and this and that and those and that stuff up north of you. And I'm going to give it to thee and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. You see it? All right, so that's the first thing that happened. Now watch what happens in Genesis chapter 14. Verse 1, it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Bersha, king of Gomorrah, and Shinab, king of Admah, and Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. So there's four kings coming down to attack five kings where Lot lives. And when those four kings get down to those five kings and fight them in that battle, the four kings beat the five kings, and everything that's down there gets stolen. You know who gets stolen? Lot. And Lot's family, and Lot's possessions, and all the possessions of those five kings in those five cities get stolen. All right, well, guess what happens? Word gets to Abram. In Genesis 14, verse 13, there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother, talking about Lot, was taken captive, look at this, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. Now wait a minute. You got four kings of four cities and all their army, and they have just defeated five kings of five cities and all their army, and you got one man and 318 trained servants, and they're going to chase them down? What? 15, he divided himself against them. That's what you do when you have superior forces. You cover all your flanks. No, I got 318 guys, all I need. Here, you go over there, you go over there. Divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them. That wasn't good enough. And pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus, and brought back all the goods. And also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. He beat everybody. He is a herdsman with 318 trained servants, and all they're trying to do is keep lions and bears from eating their flocks. And they have just defeated four kings that came out of the east. How's that possible? Well, he meets a guy named Melchizedek, most of you know that, the priest of the Most High Lord, and that priest tells you how he did it, and Abraham knew it. Verse 19, he blessed him. That's Melchizedek blessing Abraham, and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, watch it, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand," and gave him tithes of all. Abraham knew when he went in there with 318 trained servants, he wasn't strong enough to beat those guys. But you know what? He knew what Jehoshaphat knew. We're looking to God. We're not looking to Abraham. We're looking to God. We're not looking to the training. We're looking to God. We're not looking to these servants. Why was he so zealous to fight? Because, listen, they had entered his land. God said, "That's your land." He said, "Nobody going to come over here and take the people off my land, particularly not my brother. Where are those guys?" He knew that God was going to bless him because he was blessing him in his inheritance. And so he fought. What did God like about Abraham that he would point him out as his friend? His faith. He was a faithful saint. His obedience. He was an obedient servant. And he liked his courage. He liked his courage. Ain't nobody coming on land that God Almighty has given me to take anybody off of this land, particularly not my nephew. So where is he and who are they? God, we got some business to do. You got to know God loved that. Listen. We've talked often about Joshua and how he took all the Jews that came out of Egypt, 660 some odd thousand men, and went into the land of Canaan and destroyed them of Jericho and destroyed them of Ai and Bethel and Hebron and all those places. We say, wow, Joshua fought 31 wars and never lost against any of those kings. And we talk about that. We talk about Gideon and the 135,000 Midianites that he and 300 men had to divide themselves up and fight. We go, wow, Gideon, wow, look what he did with God's help. And we talk about Jehoshaphat and the great ambush here and how they actually put the band in front of the soldiers. They put the orchestra out in front of the soldiers and let them play music while God killed all the enemy. And then the soldiers went down to get that. We talk about David and his great victories with his 600 roving men that were loyal to him. We've never talked about Abraham and his 318 men that kicked four kings. But of all these battles, that's as impressive, if not more so, because he's the first one that ever did it. You've never seen anything like that up until Genesis chapter 13 and 14. And somebody came onto my land and challenged my God, and I am not going to stand for that. Where are they? Let's get them. And they got them. And you know what God liked about him? He said, there's my man right there. That's my friend. Why? His courage. His courage. His courage. Abraham had absolute trust in God in the fight. You know what you don't see much anymore in modern Christianity? Men who fight. Today what you see is Christians playing footsies with the world. They brought the world in the form of the music. And then as soon as they did that, they said, oh, we got to do this to get a crowd. Let's do all these other neat things that we have to do. And now you can hardly find the gospel in a church with a flashlight. And a lot of the preachers know how to preach the gospel. People will come out of a megachurch these days and they'll say, wow, oh, so-and-so at that big church over there, he preached the gospel. And I'm thinking, I know that he knew it. He just doesn't preach it much. He preached for you how to cope and how to get along with problems in your life. And, you know, there's an appropriate place and time for those kind of things. And the Bible has a lot of instruction there. But man, the whole purpose in doing this, they said, was to get the lost into church so we could preach the gospel to them and get them saved. Well, then preach the gospel and fight for something. God said, I preserved my words. I believe this. I believe God preserved his words in the King James Bible. That's worth fighting for. We just heard that missionary presentation going on in Australia. The largest independent Baptist church in Australia caved into the modern Bibles, and now they've gone the influence of the whole modern thing. You know what happened? The pastor would not trust God to fight and lost his courage. We got something worth fighting for. The gospel is still worth fighting for. The Bible is still worth fighting for. Listen, we have enemies that want to stop what we're doing. This church is worth fighting for. Our children are worth fighting for. There are influences out there that want to separate our homes, and we got to stand against that and say, look, you may not like the borders and boundaries that I put on this household for the protection of you, my children, but I know those enemies. There is the flesh, there is the world, there is the devil who wants to break this home, and I'm going to fight. And I'm going to stand with courage. Boy, you know, when God sees somebody that's willing to take it on the chin for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the Bible, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the sake of his family, for the sake of his church, God says, now there's my friend. That guy's on my side. I don't have any trouble picking out who's the enemy here and who is the Christian here. I can find my people because they're wearing the whole armor of God. Isn't it true in law enforcement that these days, because of all the type of hostile situations in which you can find yourself unexpectedly, that law enforcement wear uniforms and badges in certain places, so it's easy in a chaotic situation to identify those that are on the side of the law? Yeah, of course it is. You know how we are easily identifiable? Because we're carrying the whole armor of God, brother. That shield of faith and that sword of the Spirit, that blessed plate of righteousness, that helmet of salvation, loins girded about with the truth and the feet shod with the preparation of peace. You're clanking when you come in the room. Cling, clang, clang, cling, clang. You say, well, I don't want to stand out like that. What is the matter? Have you lost your courage? Did you wimp out? Are you growing feathers now? Go lay eggs! God doesn't want chickens in the army. It's not a farm. It's a fight. It's a battlefield. And it's not, hey, listen, it hasn't gotten better since Abraham's day. Did not God give you things? Yes, Jesus Christ died for these souls. People need to tell them. Listen, Paul, when he finished up his ministry, said, I fought a good fight. And then he said, now, those things that you have, he told Timothy, those things that you have learned of me, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Okay. You know what he told Timothy to do? Fight the good fight of faith. That's what he told him to do. Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. You know what Timothy did? I believe he fought the good fight of faith. Do you think that that command has changed today? I don't think so. You become a good friend of God. Listen, when you become a courageous soldier, a faithful saint, an obedient servant, a courageous soldier. That's what defines a friend of God right there. There's your friend. That's what God's looking for. And not many Christians today are involved in a fight. They're involved in a game. They're involved in a, I don't know, they're having trouble coping or something. I realize the complexities of life. I realize the spiritual battles are subtle. I realize that. And we all have to fight them. But who's going to stand up against the devil? Who's going to stand up against the world? Who's going to stand up against the flesh in your world? Who's going to do it right way? We got a missionary letter from one of our missionaries that's in Pakistan. Whew. How would you like that one? He says, depart, go to Pakistan. You're like, wrong, let's do the eight ball again. Boy, that's tough. He's in Pakistan. In one of his recent missionary letters he wrote, he said, thank God we had a young couple that got married. And listen, they departed from the pagan traditional customs of marriage in their country to do it the Bible way. You know what they did? With courage, because you know that had to really cause some trouble with the family. They said, we're going to take a stand on God. We're Christians, then we're going to stand this way. We're not going to do it the traditional way. Today, you know what? We have the traditional way. You know what the traditional way is today? You find somebody you think is pretty, fornicate a while, see if you like it. If you do, you know, and you think maybe you can pay bills together, get married. That's what you see. You say, not in churches, in churches. Yeah, that's the way it goes. That's not how God said to do it. God said, you know what we want you to do? We want you to be chaste virgins, presented to Jesus Christ. Now, that's a big difference right there. Wait on God. Follow God's words. You say, yeah, but you don't understand the temptations of the flesh. I understand a courageous soldier. I understand the reward for fighting against temptation is the crown of life, same as the martyr's crown. I understand that. You say, yeah, but the peer pressure is so high. Whose side are you on? God or the peers? You say, but all my friends make fun of me. God won't. Friends make fun of you. God says, you see that guy right there? You see that little girl right there? Those are my friends. Right there. Those are my buddies. World doesn't like them, but I told them when my son called them friends, the world was going to hate them and persecute them. Now I'm going to tell you, my friends do it my way and fight anybody who wants to try to do it a different way. You want to be a friend of God? You want to be a friend of God? Then listen. Become a faithful saint. If you listen, we've preached God, we preach messages here that have all kinds of food for Christians, but we always on Sunday morning, we got to throw in some gospel. And you got some gospel today. There's not a person in here right now that doesn't fully know and understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to be a friend to God? Listen, sign me up. Then listen, be a faithful saint. How do you do that? Receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Get saved. Get saved now. You want to be a friend of God? Become an obedient servant. You do what God says God's way. If you don't know what He's saying, keep reading till you do know and sit still till you find out. You want to be a friend of God? Be a courageous soldier. Strap on that armor. And stand at the door and tell them if they want in over my dead body. And you look up and smile at God. And remember, Abraham did it with 318. Gideon did it with 300. And I believe the dead bodies are going to be lying at the door and they won't be you. Amen. Courageous soldiers endure hardness for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to fill us with your Holy Spirit. We love you. But now we see the price of friendship with God, and it's a good, listen, there's not a nobler title. And I pray for these folks that are gathered here today. I pray for me. They're praying for me. They want their pastor to be a friend of God, and I want them to be friends of God. And we know from the Bible, Father, Abraham's life, we see how it's done. I'm asking you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, move in here with the liberty that only your spirit can enjoy and accomplish in your invitation, your will. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Very simple question in this way. Most of them, try it this way. You here today? Hey, listen. You're here today and you are a faithful saint. You're saved. You're a faithful saint. Slip your hand up. Put it right back down. There you go. Amen. Amen. There are lots of people in here saved. You know what? That makes you a friend to God. But you want to get to be a BFF? A best friend forever? I'm going to tell you how to do it. Be a faithful, obedient servant. And be a courageous soldier. Say, stand with Him on His orders. Is anybody here today say, you know what, preacher? Shout right over my head. I'm not in that saint yet. I need to be saved. I want to be a friend of God and I want to get saved. I need to do it now. Slip your hand up, put it right back down. If you couldn't raise your hand the first time, then we're talking to somebody that needs Jesus Christ. You want to be a friend of God? You need to get saved. Slip your hand up. Anybody right now, just raise your hand, put it right back down. Say, preacher, you're talking to me. You're talking to me. I want to be saved. Anybody like that? I won't ask you to raise your hands on the other two. I know God has ministered to your hearts the way that He ministered to mine. I want to be a better friend than I've been. Amen. Father, we ask You please to help us in this invitation to respond according to Your will for Jesus' sake. Amen.